raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit to all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And the old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious King, our Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
I feel like Andrew is going to start preaching there in just a second, and he sure should have. Thank you, brother. Thank every one of you for this reorientation of our typical worship service. I hope that it's not lost on anyone here what's happening. This is not just a fun thing, even though it's really fun. It's important for us to turn our hearts, to reorient ourselves every once in a while as a church to remind ourselves what we're about. I love looking that way. I love the altar service. I love the cross. I love all of that inside that room. But you know that all that happens there is to turn us out this way. As you leave the doors, this is where you're turning. 1 hour or so a week, you're in that building, maybe two. But the rest of your life, you live out this way. And we want to remind ourselves again what that means to live that life in the fire of God. Some of you have kept track. It's been 7 Sundays since Easter. We've spent 7 Sundays talking about the life that we're supposed to have in the fire of God. And I know that that idea is maybe a little bit uneasy. We've talked about resurrection life as a fire-like life. We've talked about the restorative love of Jesus, as Sean shared powerfully at the end of the Gospel of John. The breath of God, this fire-like breath that comes to give to us a renewed life in the middle of our breathlessness. Anywhere where we're breathless, the Lord says, I want to breathe my life into you. And then we had a revival week, a week in which one from another state came in, and the Lord used him in a mighty way in everyone's life who was here. All of us know the Holy Spirit was here in transforming power. It was a beautiful 4 days. I wish it could have been 4 weeks, but 4 days together. Then we talked about the fire of God in our daily vocations, using Bezalel as a picture. What's it look like when a normal working person filled with the Spirit begins to work in the world? Sean again preached about this ever-deepening river of the love of God flowing from the temple, bringing life to whatever it touches as it headed down toward the Dead Sea. And then last week, the fire-like cloud of Jesus as he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, the ascension so another might descend. He ascended that the third person of the Trinity, might come to us and descending power. And that's where we are today. Pentecost Sunday. I want to see some of you look really good in sunglasses. I wanted to be really spiritual and think about the choir in a spiritual way, but I kept thinking, that looks like a bunch of mafia spirit-filled people. But anyway, I love the way you look, but I also am looking behind those glasses at your eyes. I know you can go to sleep, but I'm going to try to keep you engaged on this Pentecost Sunday. The language of Pentecost kind of freaks people out. I remember a big, hulking businessman in Jackson, Mississippi. I'd spent an hour, what I thought, doing an excellent job of describing Pentecost. I went through every facet of it, Old Testament background, application. I was feeling pretty good. And he came up at the very end and he said, Now, what does the word Pentecost even mean? Which means I hadn't made one sense of anything to him. And I feel like that often in my discussion of Pentecost, because we don't really use that language often. If I say the word Pentecostal, most people tighten. Have you had a Pentecostal experience? Or something like that. It causes us tightness. The language of the church is kind of interesting. I wish I'd had an iPhone in Jackson, Mississippi for 23 years. I wish. Because I would have taken pictures of every interesting church name in the state of Mississippi. But I went back and looked at a couple of them. I thought you might be intrigued by this language of that sometimes the church or the people don't understand. Here's one. David Killed Goliath Church. I love that church. That was a beautiful one. This one's great. Satan in Trouble Church. That's a good name for a church. I love that one. This one describes most churches. High tension ministries. High tension ministries. This one, I'm not sure. I think they're thinking about the power from, but it's power past power, Church of the Mount of Power. So you got some power going on in that church. Power past power. Guided Missiles Church. I'm not sure how militaristic that we're supposed to be. But anyway, there we are. The Laboratory Church of God. If you forget your goggles and lab coat, don't go there. Laboratory, this one's unique. I forget what city, Mississippi, but I love this one. Go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here, ministry. I love that one. Wow. Trigger Happy Ministries. Trigger Happy Ministries. This one, I don't know if they understand God's eternal nature, but El Shaddai must not die. I think it rhymes, but anyway, there we are. The Fist of Fury Church. I'd love to go to that one. Bruce Lee went there before he died. Run for Your Life Ministry. Run for Your Life. I'm sure they heard me preach. Run for Your Life if you're going to get out of it. This one, you need to go to your English teacher. The Yoke Must Broke. I'm not sure what happened. Some missing word in that little title. But anyway, we're talking about fire today. And that might also be a little uneasy. Incendiary fellowship. That means a fire-filled fellowship. The first time my son Seth ever heard the denominational name Pentecostal Holiness. I remember his face. It went ashen. He looked at me and said, man, those guys are really serious. I mean, that's true. Pentecostal Holiness. I actually am very, very, not shamed, but I'm challenged every time I pass our sign. We are an evangelical Methodist church. And if you know the Methodist background, you know that really that's what the saying is, that we're really evangelical evangelicals. I mean, if other people think you want to share Christ, we believe you ought to share Christ even more than they do. We're really evangelical Methodists. That's who we are. We are supposed to be, even though it may sound foreign sounding, it may be a bit mystical, it's definitely mysterious. We must understand that the 50 days between the resurrection and this morning is to make a very serious Trinitarian statement about our reality. We love God the Father, we surely know Jesus, but every single person in the church is to be filled with the fire-like presence of the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. Every spring, the Hebrew people remembered in their spring harvest this thing called Pentecost, Shavuot in Hebrew. 50 days after the sacrifice of the lamb during Passover. 50 days later was a celebration that God was doing something new, to bring some new life to the people of God. And so the Holy Spirit is given now in this beginning moment, if you will, of the church's life. And it's not just some flash in the pan. It's not just some new action outside of several glass doors. This is the life that is now to be lived by every single Christian, a fire-like presence. And that's why the symbol of fire is used. Many symbols in this chapter, Acts chapter 2, that Andrew read so powerfully and beautifully a moment ago. But we are to live our life in this fire-like presence. I mean, think about it now. A violent rushing wind that leaves, like a rushing wind, not a wind, but like a wind. That's a very interesting idea. Like a wind that leaves yielded hearts open to him for 10 days, and then they're joined by 110 more people about, that leaves yielded hearts ignited to express a calling. And that calling is to be an incendiary, a fire-filled fellowship, that we might glorify Jesus, which glorify in this context means to burn brightly, to glorify him by burning brightly with his own character in the world. Some of you are going to say, this must be Pentecost because Yuri only has 2 points. And that is a miracle if he only has 2 points. I have 2 points. And I want you to remember those two, all right? The divine fire that's poured out and the life of God that is then spilled out. What he pours out and then what we must be to be spilled out. Two very simple points. But if you grasp them, I think your life and my life will be different. You know my love for occurrences. Last week we talked about the ups and downs of Scripture. When you go up and when you come down. But the one I noticed this week as I read the Scripture was the graphic unusual verbs. If your Bible's near you, if you want to take a look, there's just a couple I want you to notice. One, I have to say, I may have missed it, but I've never heard this sermon, this verse preached on. I think there's something very powerful about chapter 1 of Acts and verse 2. Look at it carefully. This is how close the Holy Spirit is to the teaching of Jesus. It says in verse 2, until the day he was taken up. There's that word for up. After giving instructions, how? Through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So Jesus only spoke to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. Now I thought he was the second person of the Trinity. He can do whatever he wants. Listen, he never does anything without the Holy Spirit. And when he's raised from the dead, he speaks to his own for 40 days before he ascends to heaven, and he speaks through the Holy Spirit. That's how they got it. Which is the same this morning. If you're going to get anything from this beautiful worship scene we've had this morning, from this morning's time of worship, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit. And that's something that most of us never really comprehend. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice the language here that makes people very uneasy. For John baptized you with water. This is Jesus' last statement. Now, last sermon. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now chapter 2, you know it very well. Verse 2, suddenly, like a violent, or the blowing of a violent wind, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them severally. Verse 4. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now to the paragraph that we heard read so beautifully. Verse 17. Notice this recurrence. So you have all these dynamic verbs and almost mysterious verbs. Now from Joel, as Peter begins to describe what's happened, he quotes Joel and he says in verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Look at verse 18. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in these days. And if your Bible's still open, look at verse 33. Toward the end of his sermon, he says this, exalted to the right hand of God. There's that ascension again, last week's message. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see. Three times in one chapter, the verb to pour out. I think when you have something three times, the Lord is saying, I want you to understand the dynamic of this. And by the way, I looked, and you can find it a couple more times in the book of Acts, in chapter 10 and another place. Poured out. Which means that every one of us has to understand that when Jesus came and rose again, to be saved is to believe in him, as Andrew preached as he stopped at that last verse to us. Every one of us is to be saved. But that is not the end of a believer's life. We are now to understand the baptized reality that the Holy Spirit himself brings. I thought about this a lot. Baptized by the Spirit. Baptized with water. I think what we would say is this, and I know there's lots of debates. I know there's lots of, oh my goodness, the debate on this is unending. But as far as I can read the Scripture, there's a baptism of water, which means you and I, like the people of Israel, have gone through a Red Sea. The chains that once bound us are removed. But there is something else going on when John says, when the Messiah comes, he will not baptize with water. He will baptize with the Spirit. Now, I know they're connected. There's a connection, but there's also a distinction. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit. But if you think about these believers in Jesus at this Pentecostal upper room, they already believed in him. They already knew him. There's not an initial start for them. Most of these people had known Jesus, followed him, believed him, loved him. They're not being saved. Some were. Some of the 120. But not another group of them. And so I believe, like many other Christians do, throughout church history, this is a point to something else. It is a way of saying, Lord, I've moved away from Egypt, and now I want you to do what you could never do in the wilderness. You could never find a people whose hearts were clean. You wanted their hearts to be clean, but they weren't. You wanted their hearts to be filled with love. You told us 12 times in the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your, and no one did. Maybe a handful. And God never lets off that requirement, that request. He never reneges. And so he always has this promise. And so all the prophets in their own way, and Joel is picked up here, of one of those prophets who says 800 years after Moses, by the way, this is what God intends. He wants to pour out his Spirit to restore all the years the locusts have eaten. He wants to restore all that stuff. And as he renews you, he wants to pour upon you, young, old, men, women, boys, girls, whatever you are. He has an incredible, incendiary foundation of reality. He wants to pour his Holy Spirit into the center of who you are. My family and I watched a historical movie this week. It's entitled The Guardian. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's about a coach. Yeah, of course you have. What are you talking about? This is Elizabeth City. And I acted very cool with my kids. Like, yes, I know all about that. I've been there. I've seen that. You know, all this stuff. But I was intrigued in that movie. You know how preachers look for anything spiritual. There's this rocking, horrible thing in Alaska. A ship about to be sunk. And the people talking back and forth on the radio, the guy says there are four souls on the ship, four souls aboard. And I thought, the Coast Guard is just so spiritual. I mean, they understand the nature of reality. They're not just four people, they're four souls, souls that have spirits and spirits that have hearts. I mean, that's the foundation. That's the reality. Anybody who lives life knows that we're not just walking around robots. We have souls. And the Holy Spirit is the only spirit that can fill your spirit to make you who you're supposed to be. You can live your life trying to be your own soul. Good luck with that. Your own spirit, do that if you'd like. The only way a spirit can be truly the spirit it was created to be is to be filled with the fire-like Spirit of God. I noticed all the other models in that movie, too. I love these. These are great for a Pentecost morning. I think this is correct. The motto for rescue swimmers in the Coast Guard is, so that others may live. I like that. I'd like that to be on some banner out here as you leave today. So others may live. That's why you're here today. Or the unofficial motto, which I think is, you have to go out, you don't have to come back. I like that. I give you that commissioning today. You have to go out, but you may not be back next week because you may die out there for Jesus. You may. I've heard about this group coming next week. I don't know about their hearts. I don't want to judge them. That is not the way of Jesus to come pointing fingers at somebody saying, you're going to hell. Unless you're willing to say, I'm willing to die to make sure you don't go to hell. I will give my life to make sure you know the truth. Because I love you that much. That message is a lot like the early church. Not the other, which says, we condemn you. I don't know them. I'm just telling you, that's not the way of Jesus. We're on a search and rescue mission. If you're a spirit-filled person, you're on a search and rescue mission for souls, for hearts. And if that's going to be the case, your soul, your heart, my soul, my spirit must be transformed by the birth of Jesus Christ through his Spirit. But I must be cleansed from my sinfulness. Cleansed from, the Bible says in a variety of ways, cleansed in the heart, putting to death the old nature, the sin nature. Where does that occur? Where does that occur in the Bible, if not in the book of Acts? Where does that occur in a moment in history when a person can say, I came in this room and I was full of myself and the Spirit was poured out on all of us like fire, and that fire produced a selfless heart. You cannot find one disciple after the Acts chapter 2 who backs up on that witness. They are clean. Their hearts are clean. They are not in the church for themselves. They are turned outward, and they don't come back. They're always looking for the lost. They're always looking for lost souls, and they're always talking about the Spirit-filled life. Not just one stage, but a holistic life the Spirit has poured out. You know my love for going through Scripture and all these things. The poured out thing, it's all through the Bible. Poured out. It's an amazing picture if you put it all together. In the Old Testament, though, if you think about it, the most often we have the phrase poured out is God's wrath. Poured out anger. Poured out fury. Poured out indignation. I mean, it must occur 40, 50 times. I'm not sure. His wrath. One place it says his sadness is poured out. One place the Messiah is referred to as his soul is poured out unto death. That's what Jesus was for us. Blood poured out, life blood. But as I looked at all the Old Testament, I think what it poured out means is unreserved. When you pour something out, it's complete. When you pour something out, you don't want to put it back in the receptacle. And that's what the poured out life of the Spirit is on a person's life. The Lord's not saying to us, I'm reserved until you do something. He's saying, I want to give you all of myself. I want to pour out completely without taking anything back. That's not the way he thinks. That's the way we think. I want to pour myself out with an intensity. I thought to myself, that's what Revelation says. Seven times in one chapter, chapter 16, each bowl is turned up over by one angel. Those bowls are poured out, which means it's never to be done the same again. It's over. When you pour a bowl out, it's done. And so the same thing's true for you this morning and me. You can leave this place saying, nice morning, glad the breeze was there, it wasn't too long of a service. Or you can say, Lord Jesus, have you been by your Spirit free to pour into my life your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? Are you that related to him? Now that results in my second point. An inflamed life is a life that is spilled out. You can't have an inflamed life by the Spirit without being spilled out. The strange thing about fire is it produces more fire. If you stoke a fire, you're going to always find more fire. You know, we have some people here. How many people are involved with the fire department here? How many of you? Danny? John? We have a bunch of guys. Yeah. I mean, it's amazing. I've read stories in the paper about arson. And I thought, you know, how do these fellas go into that conflagration, that nothingness, and find the source of the fire? And they find it. And I thought to myself, if anybody came to my life, would they be able to say, now what's the source of the fire in his life, if I have any at all? Surely there should be some source of combustion in your life beyond yourself. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what you're saying is, the combustible element of my life is not me. It's not my desire. It's not my abilities, not my brains. I am filled with the fire-like Spirit of God. And so the combustion, the ignition, the expression of my life, if you source it, it goes right back to the Holy Spirit in my spirit. That's where the fire begins. It's not because I'm committed or because I'm a friendly person. It's because the Holy Spirit has ignited my entire life. I like language like that. I love songs like that. But often I find people in the church are reserved. We'd rather be sort of, I don't know, quiet. Not quiet fanatics, just quiet. Or we use excuses about our personality type or what we've not learned. And the Holy Spirit says, look at the 120. We don't even know their names. We don't even know their ages. It could have been boys and girls primarily. We don't know. All we know is there were 120 yielded to the Holy Spirit's presence. And nothing in the world was the same once he came to pour himself out into lives that were inflamed. Notice, in a fellowship. In a fellowship. You know that I, as a pastor, face it almost every week. This argument about why there shouldn't be, why we don't need a church. Almost every week I hear somebody saying, you know, I don't need a church. I'm okay. I can watch TV. And I never, ever, ever can respond rightly because I'm so blown away by that kind of thinking. It's so different from mine. I never respond rightly. I know I don't. But I would love to say, well, have you ever read the Bible? And if you have read the Bible, have you ever read the Gospels? Have you ever noticed in the Bible there's no general gospel out there? It's always the gospel according to somebody. You can't get the gospel without somebody else. We know their names. You can't have the gospel without Matthew or Mark or Luke or John because you don't get the gospel for yourself. And you can't live in the church by yourself. You can't be in a community called the church that experienced the presence of Jesus and the fire-like purging of the Spirit and think about yourself. It's impossible. If you come to the church of Jesus, you've been transformed by His example and the Spirit's transforming power, and the last thing you think about is yourself. Everything in your life is according to somebody else. You need somebody else. I need somebody else. And that's what we are. Now, I'm intrigued by this. I know we're having to close quickly here. We always talk about the nice things Jesus says, but do you remember when Jesus turns to his disciples one day and says this in Luke chapter 12, he says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish, he says, it was already kindled. Yikes. When Jesus says something like that, step back. I have come not to bring peace, he says in 51, Luke 12:49. I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it was already kindled. Now, you can think that's judgment. It may be. Nobody knows exactly for sure what he means. At least I don't know. I don't think they do. But think about this. If Jesus came to bring fire for us this morning, he came because he wants that fire to be undeniable. Not something talked about on a fun Pentecost Sunday morning, but something undeniable in our lives. I heard a story once about a co-ed who met Jesus at one of those things in college. You know how those college, we don't do the same when we're adults. We don't like that kind of, it was an emotional night. It was a beautiful night by some water. And she came to Christ. And as she was coming away from that moment of receiving Jesus, somebody who knew her said, I hope she doesn't become boring. I hope she doesn't learn how to speak Christianese. I thought to myself, when I read that story, I thought, you know what? That's exactly right. Come to church for 20 years, get down the stuff. Yeah, Pentecost, okay, so what? And we become boring people who just speak Christianese and never let the Spirit do anything to change who we are. These 120 had no agenda but the Lord's, and they were going to revolutionize the world. They didn't know it. That's what God had in mind. They weren't a sect or a clique or denomination. They had the fire-like presence of the Holy Spirit and the intention that the triune God has for every person in the world. I may not agree with John Piper on his theology much. He and I are on different poles. I read him. I love him. He and I are very, very different. But I'm telling you, I read a story of his last week. I'll remember the rest of my life. He said, there were two retired ladies, single ladies, who sold everything they had to go to Africa to help with an orphanage. They'd been there 1 month, sold everything they had, all their retirement plans, everything, to go to Africa to serve in this place where the children needed them. And their car, the brakes failed, and they went off a cliff, and they both died. What a tragedy. And he stopped. He said, no, there are greater tragedies. He said, last week I read an article out of Reader's Digest on how Americans treat their retirements. He said, one couple I read about bought a sailboat, and they went around the coast of America, the coast of the islands, picking up seashells off the coast of the islands, and that was the purpose of their life. He said, that's a tragedy. Imagine standing before Jesus saying one day, Lord, here's my seashell collection. And you know what? I was convicted. It's all right to wear red on the outside. I like that. You look good. What we're talking about today is something inside. An ignition inside people who say no Christianese, no boring life. I am inflamed by the Spirit of God, and that means my life is as poured out as Christ's, spilled out like Christ's. We all laughed when Andrew stopped at the 9 a.m. drunk thing. That is funny. It's also funny at 11:30 in the morning. Why don't people looking at us say, that's a bunch of drunk people over there? Look at the way they're loving each other. Look at the way they're acting. Look at the way they're planning their entire lives, including retirement. Nobody thinks like, you're exactly right. Only the Spirit of Jesus takes a group and says, if you're ignitable and if you want to be unmistakably mine, there is going to be a radical change in the way you look at all of life. I would love for our mission to be this. Two words. Operation Ignition. Operation Ignition. Ignited by the Holy Spirit. As you head to lunch, fire begets fire. I saw it last week or so at Erringhouse Street. Praise God. Do you know what May 24th is for us as Methodists? 1738. 277 years ago, a dead Anglican priest, spiritually, by some wild-haired Moravians, went to a Bible study, and when he got to that Bible study, reading a boring preface to a gospel, the gospel of the book of Romans, he heard what faith meant. And John Wesley gave his life to Jesus, and he says in his testimony, my heart was strangely warmed. Fire. And when fire grasps a person's life and he or she allows the fire to keep on going, what happens is an evangelical Methodist church. 3 centuries later, he didn't care one bit about that. All I'm saying is when Jesus pours himself out and when you and I understand what's to be spilled out, we are nothing less than an incendiary fellowship. If you've lit your life at the central fire of Jesus, which is what it means to be a Christian, I want my fire to be lit by Jesus, my Savior. He will immediately point you to a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want fire? I'll save you. You want my fire? I want to pour my life out through yours. I want to burn your heart clean. I want to transform you by my transforming power. I want to pour myself out without reserve into your heart. And I want that to produce a fellowship, an unmistakable love, an unmistakable, ignitable group of people who you can't keep one log lit very long, can you? But you take 3 or 4 measly sticks, gnarly, mark, but you take just 4 or 5, and you put those together with the right space, the right place, and you have this blaze that starts. A blaze that begins, and you can put more on, and it gets larger, and burns. It burns clean. It burns away all selfishness. It burns away all griping, it burns away all, it becomes a blaze of pure love, power, true power. I would love in this city, this area, to start a conflagration for Jesus. I would love that. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how strange we're going to look. I don't know. May look drunk to people. I don't know. I'm just telling you, if you want to be poured out, you got to be filled. If you want to be spilled out, you got to receive what he pours out. And the only thing he pours out is himself, the Holy Spirit. And if you can ignite one heart, he might ignite the heart next to you. My dear friends, have you insulated yourself to the Holy Spirit's presence? It's very easy to do in church. Put an insulation pack and say, well, I believe that stuff, but I'm never going to go there. Have you fireproofed your heart? Don't do that. Don't fireproof your heart. You might want to fireproof your marriage, but don't fireproof your heart. Are you preventing the Holy Spirit's work in your life in any way? Is there a coldness in your heart? Does the word Pentecost frighten you? You need to get before God and say, Lord, what does this passage mean for me? Little can be done with a smoldering fire. We need a blaze. We need a blaze, and he brings a purifying, sanctifying, illuminating, irradiating blaze. Would you stand with me? Jamie asked me what we wanted to sing before we closed, and I said, Jamie, be led by the Holy Spirit. It's a good day to say that. But I'm going to pray here. We've had a beautiful time together this morning. Thank the Lord for this breeze. It's a gift from God. But I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. We're going to sing here and be dismissed. Dinah and I have been here almost 3 years, and we love you. I hope you know that. We are grateful for every one of you. But our only purpose here, the only purpose we have, is to point you to the full salvation of Jesus, to him and to his saving grace, the fullness of his life. I pray in my heart and your heart that we are together in these days for one purpose, to glorify him to the utmost. So I want to ask you, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, because there may be somebody here who's just embarrassed. They don't want anybody else to see. If anybody here in this room, in this overhang, says, Bill, I need Jesus to cleanse my heart. I am full of myself. I'm full of stuff. I need his cleansing fire this morning. I want you just to raise your hand and put your hand down. Anybody? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand. Does anybody here, it's a hard thing to ask. It illuminates a lot about life. Anybody here say, Bill, I have been cold in some area of my life. I don't know what has happened. I've allowed something to come in. Bitterness, resentment. I'm cold. I need the fire-like touch of the Spirit in that area of my life. Anybody like that? I see your hand. Yes? Thank you. Some of the same hands are being raised. Anybody else? Anybody else? One more hard question. Would anybody here say, Bill, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I've never known his fullness before. I need it. I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for these honest people. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the fire-like purity of your work on the cross to offer life and life abundantly. Thank you, Lord, that you never come to a heart that's already warm. We all have cold hearts, and you're the one who warms us by the truth of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And poured out from heaven, promise after promise, prophet after prophet, until that day of Pentecost, it actually occurred. You poured out upon them your own life, Spirit of God. Do it again. Do it again in my heart, in our hearts. May we be an incendiary, an inflamed fellowship, aflame with the love of God, the purity of Jesus, and the reality of your Holy Spirit's presence. Lord, I pray for every single person who prays, raise their hand. Those who still are concerned, the language is not clear, they can't understand yet. That's to you, fine. Lord, keep us focused on what is true here, I pray. Now as we sing, Lord Jesus, receive true worship from your people. And as we go from this place, may we go in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Pour out yourself, we pray in these moments. In your precious name we pray. Amen. As we sing, this song's in our benediction. So as we end the last phrase of this song, as we sing together, that'll be our last phrase, and you turn. Make sure you come and welcome Paula and Will to our church. All right. Lord bless you. Let's sing to him, and that'll be our benediction.